So this is week two in our series on missions going into all the world. And as much as I would love for us to take and be able to go someplace, right now it just seems to be complicated for all sorts of reasons. And so I'm grateful for the technology that can bring friends into our space to hear what God is doing so we can be encouraged and also how we can encourage them. All of this is based on what we call the Great Commission, right? In Matthew chapter 28, is just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says to his disciples and reminds them that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, me, and therefore he sends us out, he says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we're to teach them to observe all that he has commanded us. And behold, he says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. And so that's what pushes us out of the building. And to be reminded, as I was thinking this week in this understanding of missions, is this idea that somehow when we get to heaven, I'm not sure it's all going to be about an American understanding. I'm not sure that the language we will speak will be English. It'll be interesting to see what God does with that. But to be reminded that the kingdom of God is larger than just our continent and goes around the world. And we're only diving into a little bit of it in the Caribbean basin. And again, if you didn't catch Steve Storkel's conversation last week, I would invite you to click on the sermons tab here on our webpage. There's a link here in the worship notes. And go back and take a listen to it, because as much as Haiti's working through some turmoil, Steve offered some great encouragement about what God is doing and the things that he sees. And I didn't hear from him this week, so I'm not sure if he got out of town, but we want to continue to pray for Steve as he's actually scheduled to be on the ground soon there in Haiti. But today we're going to begin a conversation with my friend Jeff Hernandez. Jeff is the pastor to students, both in middle school and high school, at a church in Portage, Michigan, near Kalamazoo. Jeff has a deep heart for Cuba. Jeff is a first-generation Cuban-American. And so he's going to give us some insight here, but just to give some context. So the average income is about $30 a month. They speak Spanish there. Climate is tropical. And we do know that for almost 70 years now, Cuba has been under a totalitarian regime, a communist dictator. And as they continue to push against it, and even this last week, as more restrictions were placed upon the Cuban people, you're going to hear from Jeff here as he shares his heart. So I'd like to invite Jeff into the conversation now.
So I'm the youth pastor at the Bridge Church here in Portage, Michigan. I'm in charge of middle school and high school student ministries. So it's been just a gift for me. I love this church. I love my kids. This is a very healthy, this is one of the healthiest churches I've ever been a part of.
That's, I mean, so
it's wonderful. So
especially in this crazy season, because
And that's, you know, we've had our struggles with this season, you know, the COVID-19 piece, but even through disagreements, even through struggles, even through people leaving because you're wearing masks, people leaving because you're not going to wear masks, people, even through all of that, this has just continued to be a gospel preaching, Holy Spirit believing, wonderful community to be a part of. So
good to hear.
Yeah, very thankful for it.
Good. I guess what started me to reach out to you is, I think when we were together in California, mm-hmm. we had some conversations about Cuba. And then, you know, I saw your post last week where you said, you know, just put out there, you know, to pray for Cuba. And mm-hmm. I said last week, we had a conversation with my friend Steve Storkel, and Steve said, you know, Haiti's a mess, but Cuba's even more so. But we've you know, anyone who's of any age at all, you know, over 50 probably knows that, you know, this has been an ongoing thing for decades. And, you know, the problem is when you have a, you know, a despot form of government, it eventually gets to the point. And I remember when I was younger, you know, there was the whole Eastern Bloc, you know, the Soviet bloc, and when the wall fell and freedom and, you know, Reagan standing there in Berlin saying, tear down this wall, and it came from that. But the problem is it's messy, right?
Right.
So maybe give us some context to you're a first generation American, correct?
Yep.
So your mom and dad are Cuban.
Yeah. So my father was born in Cuba. My mother was not. She was born in America. Russian Jew was her descent. But my father was born in Havana. my father, my aunt, and then my grandparents all lived there for a long time. Afro-Cuban in our heritage there. And my father got out after Castro came into power. So my father and my grandmother and my aunt made it out. My aunt had Panamanian citizenship as well in her background. So they basically made it to Panama and then came over to the States shortly after that. My grandfather was not allowed to come. It took him a long time, many, many years. He actually spent some time in a Cuban prison because he was helping people live there in Cuba, helping people find ways to live. So the story went, if you had gotten out of Cuba, but you'd left your family there, then you'd make it to the States and you'd try to earn money. And so earning money, then you would want to get that money back to your family in Cuba. So you would take a paper and you would open it up and you'd slide some dollar bills in the fold, and then you'd take the next page and the next page, so on. And then you'd get that to my grandfather. And my grandfather would run that, courier that to whoever you wanted it to get to. And he was tattled on, told on, and that's a pretty big offense. So he spent many years in a Cuban prison, ended up getting out because he knew some dignitaries in other countries, and finally got word to them that he was in, and they got him out and he made it to the States. But my father had been in the States for quite a while, and I guess here I am. So I've been back to Cuba twice, recently, actually, within the last 3 years. My first trip was just kind of a scouting mission to see if it was safe to take students into the island on a mission trip. And what I found was breathtaking. Just, it's an incredible land. It's an incredible people. And then shortly after that, about 6 months later, we took the first mission trip for the Reformed Church of America. That's part of my, the church that I am a pastor at is one of the RCA churches. And this first mission trip into Cuba that the RCA had ever gone on and or led, that it was an RCA trip, and it was high school students. So I was pretty proud of that. So we took 27 souls into the island and made a huge difference for the kingdom there. And now we see a lot of pain and a lot of hurt there on the island. And there's a lot of things that have just taken a very sharp turn for the negative there. So.
Yeah. So, I mean, as Americans, you know, all of the news that we get is filtered, right? And so you really don't get a sense of really what's going on in the ground. And I'm just curious, because of your connections, if there's some insight you can give us on how do we look at this? I mean, as I said last week, Steve said he was less concerned about Haiti, who just went through a presidential assassination, which is like,
yes. No. So I guess a little bit of background about Cuba itself. Cuba has been under a communist dictatorship for over 60 years. It started, Fidel it was a masterful speaker and spoke beautifully about a socialistic utopia, a socialistic society that would really bring prosperity to all. That ended up being more of a communistic society than a socialistic. The two are hand in hand, really. They grow very closely together. I should preface this, whoever is going to watch this, I'm a Cuban American. When you talk to a Cuban American, usually our belief about socialism and communism versus a capitalistic society is very strong. We've been through a lot. And in fact, when my family got out, they lost absolutely everything. My grandfather owned three stores and they were building a fourth. And the night that Castro came into power, my grandfather said that he had buried $10,000 in Cuban cash. Now, to have $10,000 is still a lot of money, But back then,
that was a lot of
he money. Had $10,000 in cash on him, right. And he buried it in the wall of one of his stores, just for safekeeping, just in case. And the night he buried it, it was worthless. I mean, it didn't matter anymore. So my family lost it. Everything became property of the state. So years and years and years of the government supplying things, taking care of you, that has become detrimental to the land. When the government owns everything, they don't generally tend to, the Cuban government hasn't generally tended to take care of things very well. And so things are sparse. There's no money there. There's no food there. So in previous years, you had mentioned earlier, the Soviet Union and, you know, kind of the communist bloc, and the communist bloc supplied Cuba with all kinds of funds. Basically, it worked out to back in the 80s, early 90s, it worked out to about $1 per person per day that the Russian government was supplying to Cuba every single day. It was $11 million a day. And there was roughly 11 million occupants on the island at the time. Now there's, if I remember right, it's somewhere around 17 or 18 million. But so when the Russian government fell overnight, that money was gone. And so the Cuban government had to kind of change its ways and figure some things out. And so they turned more towards a touristic, like, hey, this will be our major industry is tourism. But when you don't have any money to fix up hotels and fix up places, it gets difficult. But the island is still, you'll never see a beach until you go to Cuba. You'll never eat a banana until you eat one on Cuba. It's, there's absolutely no GMOs. There's no hormones. There's no pesticides on it. It is the sweetest piece of fruit you'll ever eat. It's wonderful. But to have food in Cuba is a difficult thing. The average income for the average person monthly is $30. And that's
right. And I even heard last week, for example, they were talking about what the average Cuban has available to them that's actually rationed. So like five eggs per family.
Yes.
A month. It's like, and I, you know, that's my omelet on Saturday morning, right?
Right. Right.
Oh my goodness,
you, you might get chicken. Beef is a rarity. You won't get that. But to have rations, rice and beans is basically what you're going to get. And back in the 80s and, you know, early 90s, those rations, it was still like that. You'd go down to the local commissary and you'd turn in your ration cards and they would give you your supplies for the month. But those supplies were a lot more. Now it's truly like rice and beans. You might get some coffee. So then you have to spend your money on the things that you still need. Prices there are not friendly to a $30 a month income. So the people have turned to making money the only way they knew how or know how. And so prostitution is actually the highest, prostitution and taxi cab driving are the two highest populated jobs on the island. So you will, if you go to Cuba, which you can't right now, nobody can get in. But if you go to Cuba on a just a tourism, you try to get in there and you're going to tour the island for vacation, then the person who picks you up in the cab very, very possibly is a professor or a lawyer. They could easily be a doctor. And they tour people around on the side. It's devastating to be there. It's hard because it's such a beautiful island. It's such a beautiful people. And there's so much hope, but it's...
Where does the hope come from?
That's a good question. The people that have hope generally have Jesus. And in a communistic society, faith is not there. Communism is void. It is an atheistic society, generally speaking. So the Cuban government in recent past, actually, when we went in with our students, the Cuban government was a little more favorable to the church in general. They saw the church doing some things that were beneficial for the island anyway, taking care of the elderly, things like that. I know of some denominations that were actually given property by the government to say, hey, you've been taking care of elderly people in this way. We're going to give you this land. Go ahead and build your old folks home on that. You can have that land. You can have that piece of property. Go ahead. So, wow, that's great. So that they started to become a little bit more favorable to the church, but now it's turned again. It's the church is very much being persecuted. The stories that you've heard, that you may have heard online of the Black Berets in Cuba, which is kind of like a secret service there in Cuba. It's a real group. It is a real military entity there. That you may have heard, they've been, you know, going door to door and taking people. Mm-hmm. And that is true. I have contacts still on the island that I have been able to keep in contact with. I won't mention names on this, sure, because for their safety, but I have been in contact with them, and that people are disappearing in the night. Homes are raided. And if the government thinks that you were involved with one of the protests, or thinks that you were not even spearheading the protests, just involved with the protests, they very well may come to your door and take you. And the thing about a Cuban prison is, when you go into a Cuban prison, you don't come out. Yeah. So the family members that have watched their families be taken, they know that's pretty well the last time they'll ever see them. So it's just devastating. The only confirmed death so far in any of these protests is one 13-year-old boy. But even with that, the Cuban government has been very bold to say that it's the protesters who are very violent. It's the protesters who are starting, you know, riotous, you know, chaotic style protests. And that's just not the case. Literally every city across the island has become a protesting city. And that, Cuba hasn't seen that in decades. So when we talk about where does hope come from, let me get back to that. Where does hope come from for the people? It generally is, you are either a believer in Jesus, or you'd be amazed at how much witchcraft is actually on the island. Santeria is performed a lot. There are whole towns that are completely Santeria. Like there's no other religion there but that. So you either find hope in faith and Christianity, or you have some hope that just drives you to get off of the island. The population under 25 there is fleeing as quickly as possible in any way they can. The nation is growing old very quickly because all of its young are trying to get out. There's no hope in the island. It's hope off of the island. So, right. Yeah.
Which I saw a couple of years ago when I was in Kenya, same kind of, even though Kenya has a constitutional government now, it's still not exactly healthy. And so we don't have our Bill of Rights, for example. So freedom of religion, freedom of press, right to carry arms, all those things that we sort of understand. So I guess, you know, what should American Christians know? I mean, first of all, let me say it this way. I think all of us as Westerners, and especially as Americans, we think we're all going to speak English when we get to heaven, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And that's part of the reason why I want to have this conversation is, as we talked with Steve, you know, talking about Haiti last week and now talking about Cuba, it's like, okay, God's in the midst of that. And so the people, yes, it's difficult, but we know from the Old Testament that it was difficult for the Israelites at times, and partly out of their own obstination, not of their refusal to put God on the throne. And the same whatever government we have, right? Paul talks about in Romans 13, you know, it's who's been placed over us in authority. And we sometimes think it's easy, and yet it takes responsibility. And so how do we, you know, how do we pray? I mean, what are the things that beyond, you know, things settling down? I mean, what kind of freedom movements are you aware of that are taking place? And, you know, how, if the thing falls apart, like the Soviet bloc did.
Yeah. What's next?
Yeah.
So how do you pray? Where do we go from here as the church? Pray for the salvation of the nation of Cuba. And when I say the salvation, I don't necessarily mean the freedom as in what we would think of freedom. Right. I mean that Jesus Christ,
amen,
the Holy Spirit would invade the island. It is, as an atheistic society, they know so little about God. And some who are there who aren't maybe atheists might know about God, but kind of like the American church, we have plenty of people in our churches, right, who know about God, but are you following him? Is he the Lord over your soul, right? And so that's my deep prayer for the Cuban nation, is that God would invade that nation. In fact, 3 years ago when we were there the last time, that was our prayer then too. The last church that I got to speak in Cuba, that just before our flight was going to go and take off, we prayed earnestly that God would start a revival in Cuba that would burn across that nation and then across the globe. And I can't help but wonder if this is the kindling of.
Absolutely. Wonder it is. I mean, it takes that while, because again, we get comfortable. The Israelites got comfortable.
Yes. You know?
I mean, they aren't even out of the shadow of the mountain. It's like, why did you bring us here? You're right.
Yeah.
It was so much easier when we were in Pharaoh's bondage. It's like, okay.
So to know that the people are tired of what they've had, that they want freedoms. And frankly, they don't even know what kind of freedoms.
Right.
It would look like what kind of freedom do we want? You don't even know because you've never tasted it. Exactly. But to know that you want what you don't have, that there's something better, that's a driving force. And so from my perspective, the prayer has been for the freedom in Jesus of the nation of Cuba, then for the freedom for rights and liberties and freedom from the tyranny of a dictatorship, which you could say, like, well, it's not a dictatorship anymore. It's a freely elected President Canel. He's freely elected. Right. It's not the case.
Well, and to be honest, even we talked about this a little bit last week. I mean, after what we just went through with the 2020 election, right? These things that we've put in place, and it's kind of unsettling because the things that we've known to be true all of a sudden, and you know, it's like, okay, so what is the next? And even to think, again, in God's economy, the fact that we've, you know, a year ago, we were coming out of a global pandemic, and then we were dealing with 300 cities in America that were on fire because of racial division. And then we had the political upheaval, and now we have the economic turmoil, and it's all, but the cool thing is, I think, is if we are people of faith and we understand that God sits on the throne, we may not understand what he's doing, but he's doing, right? And there's good things that are taking place. And part of it is our faithfulness. And that's even why to have this conversation with you, to just bring us a deeper understanding of this amazing land of Cuba and what it brings to its own people, right? And the beauty of what it looks like. And then at the same time, realizing that it's precious. Again, it sobers us to realize our hope isn't in the political process, which is exactly what Steve said last week. And he also said what you just said, the hope of Haiti is the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed and lives being changed. And if people walk intimately with Jesus, then world will change.
Yep. Absolutely.
In their own cultural context, too. You know, it may not look like America, but it can look like what it ought to be for Cuba in this next season. And that's something that's kind of exciting.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Some of the hard parts right now, the American government doesn't have a clue,
right?
Not a clue about how to handle this and what to do. The last bill that I heard of that was being like promoted, like, hey, maybe we should float this. Maybe we should do this. The one that's been most heavily floated was to say, let's send an aid package into Cuba and let's send that to the government and let them distribute.
Yes. Yeah.
The amount of time I can't even begin as a Cuban American, I cannot even be, and I'll just say, not naming names, but there are congressmen and congresswomen who are promoting that, some of them Hispanic, who should know better. Right. Like, you should know your people's history, and this would be, you might as well burn the money. You might as well burn the supplies. It will not get to the people that it needs to get to.
Right.
So there's not a good map. There's not a good roadmap of how to handle this from a governmental standpoint. Some people are, you know, calling for military incursion. I don't know that that's the correct road either. Right. The people right now in Cuba are rising up, and the best we can do for them is to pray for them, pray for their salvation, pray for their safety, pray for their voices to be heard. And that God will bring freedom both spiritually and then physically to that land. There are concerns just from my own perspective. I'd mentioned to Cuban Americans, we're pretty passionate, generally speaking, about capitalism being a better economic system than to have socialism or communism, that we've seen what those two things can do. But if I had a fear, if I had something that was a big concern to me, it is when the Cuban dictatorship drops, when communism falls in Cuba. And I do believe that God will, he will provide, and that system of government will fall. It changes into a more capitalistic society, my concern is the amount of money and business that would flood into Cuba, both from the states and other countries, that would just take over a nation that needs time to heal, a nation that would need time to mourn, a nation that would need time to figure out who are we before big business comes in. And right now, if you had about 10 grand in cash, you could pretty well buy oceanfront property in Cuba. Mm-hmm. Now, it technically isn't yours, but it's the government kind of recognizes, like, oh, well, this is kind of yours. It's still ours, but it's kind of yours. And so how is that going to go? What's going to happen? Right. I have some concerns that the people will be taken advantage of. Church in Cuba is alive and is pushing pretty hard. There's two different factions of the church in Cuba, though. There's the church in Cuba that is recognized by the government. And if you're recognized by the government, then you play ball.
Right. No, I get it. Right.
And then there's the church in Cuba that does not play ball. Now, there's different, I have friends in both camps, and both are amazing, godly people. I would say the church in Cuba, though, whether they are playing ball with the government and getting things done, or whether they're not playing ball with the government and still getting things done just a little differently, the church in Cuba is growing. It is spreading hope, and that's the gospel, right? So, outside of Cuba, are there ministries that are still able to get into Cuba? Not to my knowledge. Right now, because of COVID, the Cuban government has pretty well shut things down pretty heavily. And then the American government, we have closed up those borders again, which, as a Cuban American, when President Obama had opened up the doors, in my personal opinion, as a Cuban American, the doors got thrown open pretty widely without any consequences to the Cuban government. So there was no concessions made. It was just, it was more of a, hey, let's kind of forget about this. Let's start it up again. And let's open the doors again. And when that happened, that opened the door for me to get in with religious visas and things like that, and to take in a mission trip here and there. And but the atrocities that happened in Cuba were still happening, and they're still happening right now, right, with no consequences. Right, so right. When President Trump came on and closed those doors back up, I wasn't a fan of that either. In my opinion, I felt like having a more tapered approach, we'll do this, you do that, would have been a little bit better and could start the ball rolling. I'm not sure where it's going to go now, what President Biden will do.
Well, thank you. I mean, there's a lot more we probably could push into, and maybe it'll turn here in another week. And but I'm just grateful for your willingness to even have the conversation, because I know it's got to be difficult. And I know others that have come at the same time. I think, you know, there's hope, and the hope is in the gospel. And so grateful, you know, for your experience of going there 3 years ago, and praying that the doors will turn, and that, you know, because of your friendships and relationships, you can offer some great thinking and wisdom and opportunity to serve.
Yeah.
The gospel to bear in a very practical way, so that the banner of Jesus Christ is lifted up over that island.
Amen.
Yeah. Great. Amen. Well, thank you.
Thank you, Tom. I appreciate your time.
And as you heard Jeff share, the Cubans are a particular kind of people. It's a unique culture, a beautiful people. And I think you heard his passion for his family's native land. And to be reminded that there's a world outside of our doors that desperately needs to know the hope of the gospel. And so this morning, we want to pray for Steve, and we want to pray for Jeff, and we want to pray for those that each of these individuals have been working with, and pray specifically that the Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of God's people, and that there would be amazing things that would come forward. And so let's do that now.